Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We've been studying through the Bible in chapter and verse on Wednesday nights, as you well know, and we finished off at Job, which is a heavy book about trials and making it through trials, and the whole world's getting ready to go through some big trials. And so I thought, after the holidays, I took 10 days off, I did nothing. I watched a lot of the news, and I began seeing these little patterns popping up in the news. And after a few days of watching the different news channels, I began to say, you're speaking to the world right now, and they're not hearing you. And I began realizing the theme is there. It's right before us. There are so many changes taking place in the world right before our eyes. And if we go through just do an overview of the book of Revelation for the next couple of months, I think it'll spur a lot of you to realize we're very close to the return of Jesus Christ. We're very close. And we want to look at that. And here's one thing that triggered me. If you'll turn in your Bible to, chapter 17 of Revelation. There was a, chapter 13, a picture of what is known as the Antichrist, one government set up on the planet. And it came out of an area in the world where it was the seat of the government was in the hill, the city was seven hills. Well, all the world in first century when John was writing the book of Revelation knew that Rome was this city of seven hills. So out of this European centerpiece would come this world government. Now, Daniel, who we'll be looking at and tying together with Revelation, was extremely prophetic about Europe and about it being used as a tree that would put out many branches and that it would be used. Now, we are told that there was a mighty power that controlled financially most of the world, and it in one day was dealt severe blows of fire and brimstone, much like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it doesn't tell us the name of that country, but it describes that the merchants of the world, which means it was a country doing a lot of imports, who fared luxuriously by its purchasing from this great powerhouse, stood off the coastlines because of the torment of the smoke rising up from its major cities. That looks a lot like the United States of America. I'm not saying the Bible says that's the United States of America. I'm just saying it looks like it. And then this world power centered in the seven hills in the central part of Europe just begins to take over everything. Something dramatic is going to happen to change the world structure. Let me give you a little idea here of a progression that many of you haven't watched. I've been watching this for 35 years, so I've been paying attention to that world scene, but I've let it, putting the pieces together, slide the last couple of years. And let me just give you an idea of the scene that's been going on here in Revelation chapter 17. One of the seven angels, verse 1, who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I'll show you the judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Now notice this, "which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And we'll look at Mystery Babylon later, but if I think they can put them up on the screen. You can go to 1992, and you can see the euro coin with a woman riding on a beast. This is the ECU, the European Economic Communities Union, and they started coming with their own coins and their own bills. And there was a time period where all of it would be meshed in. When we did the Festival of Life in Poland, you would get euro dollars because they were so strong. And they would take our U.S. dollars. If you travel anywhere in Europe, you know that. There's one currency. Great Britain, England, who has strong roots to the gospel and always has always been fighting of surrendering their currency because they know, you know, it's all over with about that point. Once you no longer control your currency, they will all be meshed in. I'm not sure if you know this, but as of the first of the year, the top names in England, for the first time, Mohammed is in the top 20 and is more popular than the Christian name of Joshua or of John, Mohammed. Because France has about 11 million Muslims, and they can't go to war to help the Americans in Iraq because these radical Islamic people in France would just rip the country apart. And the same with Germany. Now, what's the problem? Well, the problem started a long time ago when some of you, definitely Jillian and Phil here and their friends, weren't born, or maybe just born, but in the last 20 years, it's been the abortion rate. You see, because of the abortion rate in Europe, there's not a workforce there now. So they had to bring in immigrants from all over Asia and the Middle East to do the jobs that the babies that were born would be doing naturally. Same thing has happened in our country. Now, what's the big problem? The big problem is the baby boomers and the war babies that are getting ready to retire have been told, and I got something that scared me the other day from Social Security and said, in the year 2042, only 73% of the people in America will be able to get Social Security. And that's probably an exaggerated high number. The problem is the abortion rate in the United States. So we're bringing in immigrants. All those babies that have been aborted, about a million a year, would all grow and be taxpayers and American citizens, and they'd support the system. And so we're realizing the folly of our way. So now Europe has got this huge Islamic community tied to the Middle East, and as we've found out through police investigations, the Taliban, the Al-Qaeda, and they're trapped. They're just trapped, I'm sorry, because they want to be politically correct in everything they say. And the gospel cannot be preached under the Quran. And so those that would believe from this book will become the minority. Now look at 1992 was this coin, but look what happened a couple years later as these coins grew. This is 1992. And you say, well, that's kind of a commemorative coin. This is 1996. Now they're adding a little gold to it. This is a $5 coin. They have a lot. That was a $2. And then just as early as just a couple years ago, the next picture, this is 2002, if I'm not mistaken, 2003. 2002, this is a $2 year coin. All the coins that the Confederacy have come out with are the woman riding the beast. You pick up on that? Okay, now look at their stamp. Here's the stamp, woman riding the beast. Now let's look what else they got. Here's a phone card, excuse the Dallas Cowboy cheerleader there, but woman riding the beast. You can move on from that one. But this was the cover of Time magazine, speaking of the explosion of the European economic community. And he looks like he's a little red beast, doesn't he? Just this woman riding this red beast. And notice on the beast with her, a bunch of names, it says in the book of Revelation. Look at all those flags, all those names. Right on our own Time magazine. We're getting really close, ladies and gentlemen. We're getting very close. And some of you inside are a little restless and you've strayed away from the Lord. You've strayed away from your church. You've strayed away from Jesus. You've strayed away from reading the Bible, that's for sure. And you don't have a devotion. I'm blowing the trumpet just to warn you, the end is very near, and God is separating the wheat from the chaff. The angels are down here in San Diego. They're all over the world right now separating people. We have a friend named K.P. Yohannan who has a huge ministry, about 16,000 churches in India. And KP was telling some of us the other day how that in this area of Indonesia, the Christian pastor was told he could not have his little church building that they support. They could not have the church building and the Bible and the Christians singing their songs in the village anymore. They had to go up on the hill. Well, when the tsunami hit, it wiped out the village, and the only thing standing was the little church up on the hill. Now, I don't think you should be clapping, and that's nothing that, you get the point. I'm not saying, hey, our God beats anybody. A lot of people died here, so I'm not wanting you to get this attitude of, you know, cheering bad things. Have I got your attention yet? There are things happening, ladies and gentlemen, and I just want to refresh you and get some of you back into the ark with the rest of us animals and get ready to be lifted up off the planet like Grandpa Noah. and let everybody scoff and mock. But some of you are going to have to come out of your sexual promiscuity. Some of you have to get away from your alternative lifestyles. Some of you have to get your eyes off of the money and all these things and get to the heart of God, because he's doing it. And Jesus said to the ministers in the last days, don't try to pull the tares or the weeds out with the wheat, because inadvertently you can pull out the wheat with the chaff, which means that as a minister, none of the pastors in San Diego would have the discernment to know if you're God's or not. The only person that knows if you're God's is God in you, to be honest, because I've seen Christians deceive and cheat, and at the end they walk away from their wives or their husbands, and you wonder, they went to church all these years, and you need to know for sure you're walking with God, because he's going to come in a moment, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. It's all going to be over with, and you're not going to say, second chance? No, it's going to be over with. So, well, let's then go to chapter 1 and pick this study up, and hopefully we'll just buzz through chapter 1 a little bit, whet your appetite, and then we have chapter 2 and 3, and this is how I like to personally see the book of Revelation, and you may see it differently, but for my own mind, I see it as chapter 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and chapter 2 and 3 is his message to the seven major churches in the area of Asia at that time. Yes, there were many, many churches, but these were seven geographical areas, very distinctly pointed at by the Lord. And there was an angel that he has given his message to. Now, the word angel, of course, is a messenger. So some say, well, there's an angel that was in charge of that area and would bring the spiritual blessings from heaven, like San Diego might have an angel that's overseeing it and brings the blessings from heaven with other angels, but one main angel. But it could also be a shepherd or a pastor. It's a messenger. So to the angel, he gives his message. Well, chapter 2 and 3 tells these churches, you're missing it with God. And he tells about all their attributes and how they're living. He pegs them. Some Bible scholars have looked at the letters to the seven churches and have seen seven distinct church ages from the time of Jesus at the cross and then the explosion of the body of Christ through the book of Acts. You can see seven distinct ages, and us being in the church of Laodicea, the materialistic church, the worldly church, the one that thinks it's successful because it has the things of the world. And in every case, the Lord tells the people to repent and to get ready. It seems to be able to get on board the ark, you have to have repentance in your vocabulary and the fear of God in your vocabulary and know that there is a heaven and a hell and that there is judgment and we're all held accountable. And the password is not, I've done a lot of good things, or I gave a nickel one time. It's the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me, and that's, I'm coming on his name. That's how I want to get in, Lord. So chapter 2 and 3 is the churches. Chapter 1 is Revelation. Chapter 4 is the rapture of the church, or the taking away of the church. Chapter 5 shows the church in heaven. And then chapter 6 is the opening of the seals of this scroll, which is more than likely, in some sense, a deed. Because it's designed the way it's written in the language. It looks like a land deed in those days that would have seals on it. And maybe the deed to planet Earth that Adam turned over to Satan, and Jesus redeems it. And he gets the deed back, and he redeems everything that was lost. And the people that were in heaven singing, like Phil just had you all sing an a cappella there for a moment, are singing that they're praising the Lamb who by his blood has cleansed all the nations and tongues and kindreds. And so there's only one group of people that could sing a song about the blood of the Lamb forgiving them. That's the church. So in chapter 4 and 5, we see the church there, but in chapter 6, we see all hell unloosed, literally, on the earth. And with the disappearance of this moral, ethical base of the gospel and of the Word of God, then tribulation comes, and there is an element that people that are redeemed in this tribulation, and they're brought out of the tribulation. Now, some people believe that the church will go through the tribulation. I'm not afraid to go through the tribulation. I've had a rough life my whole life, so it's nothing new, you know. So, I don't know. The Bible just says God knows how to deliver the righteous from judgment. So, and tribulation is God's judgment. And Jesus took my judgment for all my sins, and he took yours on the cross. And that's why you're in a safe place, like Noah had the animals in the ark. You're in the body of Christ, you're in the church, and he's paid the price for you. So now he's speaking to the world that's rejected them, given them another chance. And then the Lord comes back, And he sets up a kingdom for 1,000 years, and you will be here in a new body. Some of you say, oh, wow, great. And then it's all over with. Satan's loosed out of hell after 1,000 years, and then that battle breaks out, and Satan goes around and tempts all the people that were born during this millennium period that have human bodies. You'll have a new body that will be eternal. And even though they've seen the blessings of what God has to offer, they reject it. And then God destroys the planet, and there's a new heaven and new earth, and that's where you'll live forever. So let's pick it up right here at the very beginning. And I'd like you to remember about John. He loved Jesus very much. He hung out with Jesus all the time. And John is a miracle baby, in a sense. If you don't have a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, I think that every Christian should have one. You can get it in any Christian bookstore. You can get it at Barnes & Noble or somewhere. You can get it in our bookstore at a discount. But it tells throughout the centuries some of the suffering that Christians have had to go through. You and I just don't show up and become Christians without blood having been shed in the first century. Many, many millions of Christians, as many Christians, in fact, more Christians were murdered by Hitler than Jews were. We hear about the Jews in Auschwitz and the other death camps, but many, many Christians, millions of Christians were murdered during the Second World War. It was a cleansing of trying to get rid of us. You know, the cross was the blood of Jesus Christ, and blood was shed for you and me. And we should be humble about that. And we should be in fear of God. We should be in awesome respect of God. We should be people who say that if he's paid this price for us, I'm going to give my life to him, and I'm going to take my talent, my gift, and serve him with it. And so you don't want to hide from him. You want to get in this book and let it be a spiritual flashlight that shows you those little nooks and crannies where you're hiding from him, and get out from behind your fig leaves and confess your sin and just let the power of the Holy Ghost come into your life and change you forever. So John was one of these people that was arrested. And James, the brother of Jesus, was arrested. And they tied his ankles with cords and then tied him behind a Roman chariot. And because he wouldn't denounce Jesus, they drug him through the streets in front of the people. And his brains were actually, his head exploded and broke and his brains came out. I mean, he wouldn't deny Jesus. Peter was taken and crucified upside down on a cross. Now, John was put in a boiling cauldron of oil. That was his, he wouldn't renounce Jesus. So this man, when you read the Gospel of John, or you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, or the book of Revelation, this guy wrote a lot. This guy was put into this pot to be a crispy critter, I guess, or a Frito or something. And when he came out, he had fresh skin like a baby. And it didn't kill him. So because there was a law, which is very interesting, the law of the Roman jurisprudence was a life of double jeopardy. If your life is on the line and you're free, you can't be tried again for your life. But they did that 3 times with Jesus. But with John, Dalmatian, the Roman emperor, said, exile him. And they put him on the Isle of Patmos, which is in the Mediterranean Sea, which you can go to today. It's a small island. And there's people that live there. It's a volcanic island. And John, as an old man, over 90 years old, is sitting here, exiled, away from all of his family and friends, nobody to talk to about Jesus, just to talk to Jesus himself. And that was his judgment. Jesus appears to him and speaks to him. And this old man begins to write it down. And we're going to read what he saw and what he heard. An interesting thing about John that I learned many years ago was that he had so much love in him. And if you've ever read the Gospel of John, you realize he is a great man of love. And he just overwhelms you with the love of God and his respect for Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and talks so much about God's love in all of his letters, first and second and third letter that he wrote in the epistles. They're the same thing, the love of God keeps coming up. Well, they say that he couldn't speak, he couldn't walk, and so he couldn't speak very well, and he's so tired by the time they arrested him at 89, 90. And everybody in Asia wanted to see this man that laid his head on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper, and wanted to see this man that was in the garden that was there when Jesus prayed. And Mel Gibson had that weird guy walking around. He wanted to see all that. Everybody wanted to see him. He was like a celebrity, but they just said, this is somebody that touched Jesus. And they say that he would come out and 2 or 3 strong men would carry him on a chair and it'd sit him down on a platform, and you and I'd be, say, there's John, that's the Apostle John. And they said his message would be very short, but basically he'd take a little old man's shaking hand and point his finger at all the young people there. And he'd say, love one another. Love one another. For God is love. And then they'd pick him up and take him off and go away. See, I'm just practicing the voice and everything, getting ready for that day. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. If you can get the first chapter, the rest is pretty much going to fall into place. If you can get the first verse, you get the rest of the book pretty well too. It's important, this revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's literally the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you some word study here. It's apocalypse. It's where you get the word for apocalypse. It comes from there. And here's what it means. Laying bare, to make it totally exposed. Making naked, to a disclosure of truth or instruction concerning things that before were unknown. Used of events by which things or states or persons hitherto withdrawn from view are made visible to all, a manifestation or an appearance. So the revelation from the word apocalypse literally means an unveiling. And as you see, as you get into the word and study it, it's something that was unknown before and it's now going to be shown to everybody. And it's like you can get this image of a statue out in the middle of a plaza in a town and it's got a drape over it. And the whole town comes together to see this statue and the mayor says, okay. And they pull the cord and it's unveiled and the covering drops to the ground and there's the statue. This is the unveiling of your Lord. He's going to show himself to you in new ways. And if you will read ahead and you'll read the book of Revelation, I'll guarantee you this, you'll never be the same person. There's no way you can hide from him or run from him. It's going to show you something that showed John. He's going to appear to you in your heart, in your mind. He may appear in your bedroom at night. He begins speaking to you in brand new ways that he can use you to help other people be loved before it's too late and they make the wrong decisions with their lives. So literally the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, so he gave this revelation to him to show to his servants. So if you're not a servant of his, you're going to struggle a little bit. But we're going to give you an opportunity to give your heart to God and to surrender and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And I'm going to ask you to get out of your seats and to come forward. This platform is a sign that you want to follow Jesus and you'll get out of the crowd like everybody around the world and you'll give your heart to Jesus Christ publicly. And Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever responds to me and acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge them before the Father in heaven. So it may be that you came for nothing more than to finally get it settled with the one who made you and to get the peace that you've always been looking for and settle this issue about eternity. So this is a revelation to his servants that he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. It's specifically to his servants. And he showed it to John. Now, this word that was used here of him giving this revelation to his servant John, he sent and signified it. He basically showed it. Is a word that means to show or to expose to the eyes. Now, you're 92 years old. You're on the island. It's hot in the Mediterranean. You have very little. You have no money. You're a prisoner. Nobody's hassling you because you're too weak and you can't fight. You can't run. And you're just living there. And all of a sudden, after all these years of prayer and of writing scripture, the Lord Jesus himself physically appears to you. Imagine how you'd feel. Have you ever been discouraged or down on yourself and felt bad about yourself? And you went into a little depression or maybe you've gone into a funk for a long time or the doctors have to give you medication and you just battle with yourselves. Or maybe you fight alcoholism or you fight with some drug use or smoking marijuana or whatever your deal is, you know? Basically, what you're trying to do is cover up pain and pictures of memories in your mind. That's what it's all about. You cannot live with yourself, so you try to cover it up. Some people are promiscuous, or they do weird things because they've got this issue that they've never been able to calm down. And so they cover it up with another way of expressing themselves. Well, John has probably felt like a failure. He's an old dude. He's not in his 30s or his 20s or his teens or his 40s. He's had the prime of life. But Peter's not with him. None of the people that saw Jesus walk on the water with him. There's nobody he can explain what it was like to just have Jesus touch you on the shoulder. And the one that he loves so much appears to him. It probably made all the bad fade away. When you realize that God loves you and accepts you, and is very aware of all of our weaknesses, and he still accepts us. That's an amazing thing when you stop and think of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says that God revealed to us the mysteries of his will according to Jesus Christ, who before the foundations of the earth chose us in him. Charles Spurgeon said, it's great that he chose us before we were born because he wouldn't like us afterwards. And you feel that way about yourself sometimes. You don't like yourself. Well, the good news is that God likes you, and he loves you, and he knows you're a sinner. And you don't need to hide behind Jack Daniels or Mary or anything. Just you are who you are, and all he asks you to do when you recognize that you aren't all that you can be, that you just confess it. And if you'll confess your sins, Jesus said, the Bible said, you'll be cleansed of your sins, and all unrighteousness, it'll be washed away. So his eyes are opened up, and to show, to expose to the eyes, a metaphor was used for this word that revealed to his servant, to give evidence or proof of a thing, and to show by words or teach. And so some of you so radically need to come to grips with this. God's calling you. God has been calling you for a long time, and you've been running from him. He wants every little bit of you, and he'll be patient. But for some, maybe he's been patient longer than others. Don't run anymore. You see, God is watching us all. And he knows the good in us, and he knows the bad in us. But what he wants most is he wants his son in us. And Jesus said we have to die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. And there's always been wickedness in the world. It's like Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. So you can't help every poor person, but you can help a little here and help a little there. And yet we can't do it all. And truth is always there. So this old man is sitting there, and everything he believed in, I'm sure he doubted, why was I arrested and why didn't I die? And God delivered me, but I'm so lonely. And boom, Jesus comes on the scene. And the world has changed through this old man, this old tired body that has a huge heart for God. And so he shows him with his eyes, but he shows by words and teaching. But he tells him this in verse 1. To the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those people. The word blessed is, oh happy, how much to be envied. He's going to talk about the things that come to pass. And he's going to reveal it to him. And you're to be envied if you hear these words. And if you just listen to them, let alone read these words, you get a double whammy from the Lord, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. Now, it is interesting, the term that he chose here to bear witness of the word of God is almost a legal term, that you're going to go into the courtroom and what you say is going to go on the record. And your testimony can get this person off, or it can condemn this person. Just your words, your testimony. So it really literally tells us to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it because taught by divine revelation or inspiration. So now we're engaging, and I hope you'll come back, that we're engaging on hearing something by supernatural revelation that an old man saw and heard with his ears and penned it down because God told him, this is for my children. And I want them to hear this and see what is coming in the future. To give, not to keep back testimony, is what it meant to bear witness. To utter honorable testimony, to give a good report. And that's what John has given you and me tonight, a great report. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Do you know that this is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing just because you read it? You say, I'm not a blessed person. Sit down tomorrow at lunch, read the book of Revelation one time. Not only will you have an afro when you finish, but you'll have a blessing from the Lord when you go back into your office or wherever. Did you know that the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to the people who hear the words? You get a double blessing. You're holding a Bible, you're reading the scripture, you get a blessing. You're holding your Bible, you're reading, and you're listening to my words read it to you, you get a double blessing. One night about 1979 or so, we made friends with these Chinese people in Hong Kong, and they have 1,000 churches throughout China that listen to our messages in these home cell groups all over China. And they're part of Horizon, and they're underground, and they're quiet, and we've been quiet, and we help them when we can, and we can't make a big public news. But they said, "We know you're coming to Asia to speak in Singapore. Would you stop in Hong Kong for 3 nights?" I said, "Well, we'd love to. What would you like us to do? We would like to bring Chinese together and each night meet in a different high-rise because, you know, 20, 30,000 people live in these high-rises." And so the first night we went to this one flat up on the 18th or 37th floor. It took forever to walk up there. All these sweet Chinese people. A room built for 6 people had maybe 50 in it. And they were all just crushed in there. And there were so many different Chinese dialects in there. They had 3 college students standing beside me. And each one, I think one was Fukienese, one was Cantonese, one was Mandarin. So when I began teaching, I thought, well, okay, 3 nights, I'll do the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation. The first night, Sandy and I are there, and we're just jammed in this place, and I began to speak, and then the Fukienese guy goes off, and then the Mandarin guy goes off, and then the Cantonese guy goes off, and I'm ordering Chinese food right then. I'm ready, you know, I'm going for it. And all of a sudden, I get to this verse, and I realize I'm saying the words and hearing it, one blessing. I'm reading the words. 2 blessings. Cantonese, I'm hearing. 3 blessings. Mandarin, 4 blessings. Fukienese, 5 blessings in one night from just one verse. The room just filled up. So the next night, we go and do chapter 2. Strangest thing, we go into another place, and now the crowd is like 100. And it's in another little 2-room flat with a kitchenette and a bathroom and then the living room. This one had 2 bunk beds in it. And there were so many people crammed on the top and bottom of both of these bunks. Unbelievable. You couldn't count them. They were all just wanted to hear the Bible. Then they're on the floor and it's crammed in. It was unbelievably crowded. And they were going out the door. And I don't know how far they went out the door that night. And this elderly gentleman came up. Chinese guy. Silver hair. 80s. Very humble. Very meek. Had a very dapper thin tie on like James Bond in the 60s and had a nice little tan pair of slacks and a little tan jacket. And he's got these scrolls. And he walks up to the wall and he thumbtacks this scroll that comes down. I'll bring them next Wednesday night if my secretary remember they're in my office. And he tacks the other one, rolls them down, tacks them up. And then he reaches inside of his coat pocket and says, "What is this guy doing? Who is he?" Obviously, he was very revered by the crowd. And he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out like a car antenna, you know, a pointer. And he goes, and I thought, "Oh, Zorro, let's go at it, dude." I wonder, what is he doing? And then I saw he had written in Chinese, what do you call it? Characters in black ink, one side, and this other sheet was English, and it was the old hymn, "I would rather have Jesus than silver and gold." And so he took his little pointer and pointed at the Chinese letters, and they all sang. And he was one of these guys, "Love one another." You know, and he started singing. He had that little voice, and he was elderly. And I thought, how sweet. And then for Sandy and me, he pointed and sang a solo, the words in English, so we could sing along with him. I got a blessing. I mean, that was a super blessing. That was a saint that was glowing. The third night, we go to another high-rise in Hong Kong. Now the crowd is, they said, several floors down, around, you know, winding around, and they're passing the message out, and it's going down the hall, and they're telling the people down there. And that was all cool. And this was another 2-room little flat, 60 people inside. Out of nowhere, I am not exaggerating, a full Baptist church choir with robes and the white collars. About 15 kids come in and they're singing hallelujah and they're marching and they're jumping and people are moving and they're stepping over people. And Sandy and I just started cracking up. Where did they come from, first of all? And where did they go? And nobody seemed concerned about it, you know? They had these bright purple robes on. What was that all about? I think I saw my first Chinese angels. I don't know. I'll try to remember to bring those and let you see them. I've kept those dear to my heart. Okay, this is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing for reading it and promises you a blessing for hearing it. But you know what Malachi promises? Malachi 3:10, the last book of the Bible. God himself speaks. And he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it or to contain it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So you got things chewing away at you, God will get rid of it. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So Revelation promises a blessing to you for reading, a blessing for you listening, and Malachi promises you a blessing, special blessing, for giving, for being a giver. And in your giving, the blessing back is you will always be prosperous and you will not have things devoured because God will give you new wisdom and new insight. In verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Who is, was, and is to come, eternal. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. You know, there are seven major areas in Asia, and he's going to address them in the next two chapters. And so he mentions this to us, John to the seven churches. And then he tells us, grace to you and peace. These are called the Siamese twins in the New Testament. Otherwise, every time you see that term in the Bible, you will note, grace is always first and then peace. There is no way that any human being can ever have peace until they found the grace of God. The grace of God is basically the unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but he blesses you, gives you eternal life, forgives you, draws you close to him, heals you, brings things into your life that you don't deserve. You get the peace after the grace. So it's always grace and peace. It's not peace and then you get the grace. It's the grace that brings the peace to you. And you need to receive that grace and accept that peace. Now, the seven spirits. I'll be completely honest with you. I don't know exactly what it means. I've read so many books over the years. I don't think they know what they mean either. But I think that there is enough consensus that the number seven speaks of that which is complete and that which is representative. In particular, it speaks about special things. And I like what J. Vernon McGee had to say in his commentary through the Bible, McGee's Through the Bible. He saw it pretty clearly. Seven has to do with God's covenant dealing with Israel. For instance, the Sabbath circumcision and worship all hinged around the seventh day. As you go through the Word of God, you notice that Jericho was compassed around about seven times. Naaman was instructed to dip in the Jordan seven times to be healed of leprosy. There are 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine in Joseph's time in Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar was insane for a period of 7 years before he got his sanity back. There are seven Beatitudes in the New Testament Sermon on the Mount, seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and there are seven parables in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. Seven loaves are fed to the multitudes, and Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. The number seven was the day that the Lord rested. So when you see the seven spirits, say, oh my goodness, I thought there was one Holy Spirit. But I don't want you to freak out about that. There is one Holy Spirit. There's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, if you'll turn with me for just a moment to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1. I think it'll help answer some questions for us. What does he mean, these seven spirits? And seven, remembering, is the number for completion. Number eight in the Bible is always for new beginnings. But look at Isaiah, chapter 11, and look at verse 1. And would you read it out loud, verse 1, 2, and 3? 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. See, that's the complete work of the Holy Spirit if you look at that. The rod coming out of Jesse, of course, is Jesse gave birth to David. David was given the promise the Messiah would sit on his throne and come from him. And so now it's prophesying about Jesus. And the Spirit, the completeness of the Spirit, would rest upon him. And so I think if you take some time and just read that through, you'll begin to see that it's probably metaphoric speaking, the fullness of the Holy Spirit being there with him. Now let's look before we go home, and Phil comes back up and leads us in some great worship at verse 5. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See, there are a lot of Christians, I've seen it for many years in our town, a lot of Christians bounce around to many churches. They're never committed to one group of people. They just don't want accountability. So they go over here because there's a great speaker this day, or there's a great group this night, and everybody's frustrated because they're not disciples. They're just sort of going to Baskin Robbins, getting their 24 flavors, and they're mixing a little up. It's because they're not sitting down and saying, okay, speak to me. When I was first born again, I had been heavily involved into Middle Eastern religions and gurus, and I was on my way at one time to go to India to be the Maharishi. And one of the first things I prayed was, God, would you set me at the feet of a man who would just teach me the Bible and not make me his disciple or be my guru? And he led me to Chuck Smith, and he's only taught me the Bible. We have a wonderful friendship, but he doesn't want anything from me. He just wants to make sure I'm loving Jesus still. And that's my concern for you, that it's so simple when it says here, that he talks about his position for you. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins. Maybe you're sitting here and saying, there's nobody that loves me. That's not true. Him, Jesus. But there's a play on words here. It's not really a play on words. It's using the verbs and the actions a little bit off. It should really read, if you were to look at their original writing, it would say that who is loving us and who is washing us. It's a continual process. Doesn't that just refresh you that it wasn't, oh, he loved me 4 years ago when I got saved and raised my hand. Oh, he's washed me of my sins. Yes, I know, but you know, I've been drunk so many times the last 6 months, and I've got these headaches, and I'm taking this, and I'm doing that, and you know, my girlfriend, and we, yeah, you know, he washed us that one time, but why do I feel like this? Because you're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And his washing, and his cleansing, and his forgiving, and his loving is continual. You think it's an experience. I'm a Christian now. Now I'll go off and live in the world, and oh, the rapture's coming. I better get back into the groove here again. What do I do? No, it's continual washing. You're fresh, ladies and gentlemen, because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. Well, I came back to Jesus. That's why I feel so good. No, you could have been feeling good all along if you just got under the spout where the glory pours out. You know, he's washing you. He's loving you day and night. You just walk away from the source. It's continual. He loves you continually. Yeah, but I did this. He loves you. Get over it. He loves you. Yeah, but I said he loves you. But you don't understand who I really am. He loves you. You think you're going to make him stop loving you? You think he's going to stop washing you? You're his child. He loves you. Now, you can rebel, and maybe you rebelled against your father on earth or your mother on earth. He's not going to stop loving you. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Well, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not true, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't say these things to you. But if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. For where I am, that's where you'll be. Do you think that he said, okay, you got saved at that crusade with great glory. Okay, you raised your hand at the rock the other night with Miles. Okay, you were over here and you did this and you did that. Yeah. Oh my goodness, you sinned. You surprised me. I thought, no, it's continual. We're not continual, but he's continual. just take his love and his washing and his cleansing tonight. Grace be to you, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests. Literally, he's made us a kingdom of priests and kings. It's a whole kingdom. You're all kings and priests. Some of you need to really be crowned, but you're really a kingdom of priests. You are the royalty, and you don't know that. You're the royalty. We're your servants. The only reason they have a gift of music is to serve you, to draw you. The only reason I have a gift of teaching and preaching is to excite you to the place that you'd want to get to love him continually and die to yourself. And it hurts to die to yourself. And it's a scary thing to die to yourself. To give up your personality and who you are so more of him can come through. So he loves you. He's made you kings and priests. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. Says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. I'm the Almighty. The Bible says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus. That's who's talking to us through the pen of St. John. John, both your brother and companion, the tribulation, kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow. Do you remember when Moses was with God for 40 days and nights, and he came down, he didn't know his face was shining, the book of Exodus? The people, 2 million of them, about the population of San Diego, they were all blinded by one man who had been in God's presence. And they said, quick, put a veil over your face. And they covered up his face so it would dim it. Imagine the whole population of our county said, whoa, that guy's too bright. Dim him out a little bit here. Come on, man, you're making this look bad. And Moses didn't even know it. He just took it for granted that he was feeling as good as he was feeling because he was in the presence of the Word of God. Wow. Interesting, he says, to him out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, his countenance like the sun shining in strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first, I'm the last. I am he who lives and who is dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys to Hades and to death. Do you know when Jesus went down into the bowels of the earth after he left his body on the cross and he died, that there's an angel down there that held the devil, gave him the keys to lock you up, and Jesus holds the keys? You can never be locked up. The king has the keys in his hands. And he's the head warden, and he says, you're forgiven, I'm going to let you go. Wow. He's loving me, he's forgiven me, they can't lock me up. Go talk to my boss. He's done it all for me, he's paid the price. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place hereafter. This, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the church is a lampstand. If it's First Assembly, it's a lampstand. If it's Shadow Mountain, it's a lampstand. If it's the Apostolic Church of God in Christ, it's a lampstand. If it's St. Stephen's Church of God, it's a lampstand. And the light is the church. You hold the light. Are we really shining the light? You have a great responsibility as his son and daughter to live according to the rules of his household. Now, all of us had different upbringings, and some of you would be aghast at going to somebody else's house of how they live. You'd be shocked if that's what they do at dinner. You'd be shocked if that's what they do when they eat popcorn and watch TV. You know, you'd be shocked that they've got a snake crawling on the floor. They've got a dog on the couch or something, you know. Everybody's a little bit different, except we're all one in Christ. And he's asking us to do something. 155,000 people is a small drop in the bucket compared to what's going to happen. This earthquake moved the nation island of Sumatra 100 feet off of its moorings in the earth. Can you imagine that? And Jesus said, before I return, there'll be great earthquakes in various places. Isaiah said in chapter 47 in his prophecies about the end of the world that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard and be removed from her place. Otherwise, it's going to be out of tilt. It's going to be off of its axis. And it's going to wobble. And it's going to be turned completely upside down. That's what happened, they say, at the Ice Age. All of a sudden, it did a polar axis shift about 6,000 years ago. And that's why we have ice caps, because the whole earth was frozen, because it was out of tilt, and the 93,000-mile distance of the sun was not reaching it. And that's what you're watching every time you're watching the Animal Channel or the National Geographic Channel, and you see an iceberg come off of a ice floe. It's because it's now heating up too much. But we know that the earth is at a 23-degree tilt, perfect, because as it spins at its correct revolutions, the sun gives us the seasons and allows human beings to live on it. But do you know that this 9-point earthquake that triggered the tsunami slowed the rotation of the earth down? Now, you're wondering why there's strange weather patterns? It's going to get worse. And it's not going to be money or military or terrorists that is going to put America out of business or the world out of business. It's just going to be a natural progression, as Isaiah said, looking forward to the 21st century, that the earth travails under the inhabitants of it. Otherwise, we have misused and been bad stewards of the earth. We have raped this planet. Oil, money. We are carving out the rainforest, and we wonder why the atmosphere is so different. We take out chunks every year the size of states in America down in the Amazon so that they can go get things. Guys, the earth, the heavens, and the earth thereof, and the fullness thereof belong to the Lord. And we haven't thanked the Lord on a global scale. We haven't thanked the Lord on a national scale. We haven't thanked the Lord on a city scale. But have we thanked the Lord on a personal scale? Only you can do that. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you took this old man, John, and you poured your spirit through him and manifested yourself, resurrected from the dead, in front of him. And you gave him a vision that was so pure that lifted him into heaven, and he saw the church there. And then he saw the great tribulation and destruction that the prophets warned about in his time, the apostle Paul wrote about. Lord, these things seem to be unwinding right before each of our eyes, and we're praying, dear God, you'd give us an unveiling, a revelation of yourself that we could see, and it would just ignite our hearts on fire to be the flames in these lampstands for San Diego, that people would see the brightness of your servants, and they would see the light in this dark world that's closing down all around them. We pray, Lord. We pray for all of our souls. God, please forgive us. Please. None of us are perfect. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each and every one of us unto our own way. But we ask you, Father, that you'd forgive us. And I'm going to ask right now, Father, that you would save souls and forgive men and women that have walked away from you. And give them another chance right now, Lord, and refresh them. Wash them and cleanse them continually in the blood of Jesus. And as I'm praying, I want those of you that know that God's spoken to you to come down to the front of the platform here with the pastors and let them pray with you right now. And let your life be free. Let the chains and the ropes that are wrapped around your heart and your soul just be snapped right now. Be free. Just be set free right now. Let it all just go away. Let all the imaginations and the hallucinations and the anger, the bitter, let it all just go. And let he who loves you, and he who continually washes you and sees you as a king or a priest in his kingdom, let him just free you. Just come right now, and these people are going to pray with you. Everybody Jesus called, he called publicly in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as those people came out of the crowds, they prayed and they made a public statement, I believe in God. I want to live for God. I want my life to be his. And Jesus was the focal point. You know, he went to that cross, and when the nails went into his hands, it wasn't for himself. There had to be some blood that would be washing you continually, and it's that blood that came out of those nail-scarred hands that is there to say, you're free, and I've got the keys to hell. You can't be locked up in a cell down there. And I got the keys to death. You can't die. I've got eternal life for you. You'll live forever. But you must confess your sins. You must admit to God that you're a sinner. And that's all he asks, is to believe and receive. If you'll confess, he'll forgive. But our pride is so strong, and our culture is so bombarded as not to believe that it's that simple, that we hide from him. If you're tired of hiding, then come out of the darkness and just be filled with the joy of forgiveness through Jesus Christ.